Blog Talk Radio. scripture to us. It's out of Luke 15. Sometimes people get confused by it, but I feel like the Lord's all over it tonight. I want to read it to us. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners are all gathering around to hear Jesus. The Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes the sinners and eats with them. The religious people are mad. It sets the stage and Jesus pipes up. He told them this parable. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And after he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. He calls his friends, he calls his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep. And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't. Man, he's that good. I want to just read a couple thoughts, just share a little bit of the story behind the song, and then we'll sing that bridge one more time. So when I use the phrase, the reckless love of God, when we say it, we're not saying that God himself is reckless. He's not crazy. We are, however, saying that the way he loves is, in many regards, quite so. But what I mean is this. He's utterly unconcerned with the consequences of his actions with regard to his own safety, comfort, and well-being. His love isn't crafty or slick. It's not cunning or shrewd. In fact, all things considered, it's quite childlike. And might I even suggest sometimes downright ridiculous. His love bankrupted heaven for you, for me. His love doesn't consider himself first. It isn't selfish or self-serving. He doesn't wonder what he'll gain or lose by putting himself on the line. He simply puts himself out there on the off chance that you and I might look back at him and give him that love in return. His love leaves the 99 to find the one every time. And to many practical adults, that's a foolish concept. But what if he loses the 99 in finding the one, right? What if? Finding that one lost sheep is and will always be supremely important. His love isn't cautious. It's a love that sent his own son to die a gruesome death on a cross. There's no plan B with the love of God. He gives his heart so completely, so preposterously, that if refused, we would think it irreparably broken. Yet he gives himself away again and again and again and again, time and time again. Make no mistake, our sins do pain his heart, and 70 times 7 is a lot of times to get your heart broken. And yet he opens up and allows us back in every single time. His love saw you when you hated him, and all logic said they'll reject me. He said, no, I don't care what it costs me. I lay my life on the line as long as I get their hearts. To make it personal, his love saw me, broken down kid, with regret as deep as the ocean. My innocence and youth poured out like water. And he found me and he put me on his shoulders. And he carried me on. Because he's just that good. He's just that kind. He's a father that never gives up. So as we sing this bridge and chorus one more time, just let it break down those walls tonight.
Don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Tonight we continue our lesson in Paul from Sinner to Saint, Part 18. Do you ever stop and think about where you would be without the love of God? I know many people have it. It's only different in how it's worded. More so than I think any of us can even comprehend. There's only one God, and we all have to be born of the water and the Spirit to make it to heaven. And if you could only change the word son to flesh when reading John 3:16, it would open up the scriptures to you as such a larger degree. As we can be the sons of God, we are flesh, the fullness of God in the Godhead, Emmanuel, Word made flesh, an almighty God is all Jesus in scripture. That big picture of how the flesh of God was established to teach of the things to come from the Bible old to new. That is, that it was all purchased with his life that was without sin. Maybe we should say from the old to the new, an improved part of the plan. The plan never changed. The old had God only available to the highest of the priests for the people. The new and improved has man with direct access to the throne of God. That is love beyond the complete understanding of man. But one day I long to see that love face to face. Our teacher has been doing an excellent job in the teaching of Paul, but tonight he is getting past what he can really comprehend from education. Tonight his lack of understanding is due to the lack of personal experience in the area of tongues. If you Google tongues and take all those scriptures as one complete thought, you would be wrong. There is tongues as a sign of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It happened that way every time recorded in scripture. There is a gift of tongues where there is interpretation. There is praying in the spirit, which is in tongues. Only when manifest as tongues and interpretation is it meant for all to know what God is saying to the people. He is correct in tongues, cannot be taught or practiced. And now, let's have a listen.
Paul from Sinner to Saint, Lecture Number 18, Trouble Upon Trouble, Corinth Part 2. After dealing with the problems brought to him by Chloe's household, Paul addresses the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians have been boasting about, pointing out that they are acting like big babies. After sending this first epistle to Corinth, Paul has second thoughts about what he has written, so he follows his first epistle with a second one, in which he attempts to reconcile himself with the church. Before long, though, Paul is defending himself against scurrilous charges from some people in Corinth that Paul is not an apostle and that he is dishonest. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, and join Dr. Creasy as he follows Paul in his tumultuous relationship with the church at Corinth.
All right, welcome back, everyone. We're going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 1. Question number 5 has come from Corinth. And question number 5 is a big one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, he says, about spiritual gifts. Apparently, one of the questions was about the spiritual gifts. So Paul now turns to it. He says, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant regarding these spiritual gifts. And when Paul says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant, write it down, the brothers were ignorant, right? You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is, if you say you are speaking by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be saying things that diminish Christ. Nor can you say Jesus is Lord unless you have been influenced to do so by the Holy Spirit. Notice how important the Holy Spirit will be in these gifts. The spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are lots of different spiritual gifts, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives each of them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all men. Now, to each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. These spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about are not given for your private edification. They're not given for you to enjoy personally for yourself. They're given to you for the common good of the family of God. A spiritual gift is never a private gift. It is always to be used in building up the family of God. Now, to one person is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. By means of the very same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to other gifts of healing that by one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each person as He determines. So we have a list here of 9 spiritual gifts. Over in Romans chapter 12, there were 7 more. So that would be 16 altogether, yes? I'm an English major, come on. 16 altogether. But it's only an example. There are thousands of spiritual gifts, and it's the Holy Spirit who gives them. When we move into the family of God by grace through faith, one of the things that happens is the Holy Spirit provides us with a spiritual gift or more, one or many, and it's entirely up to the Holy Spirit what spiritual gift He decides to give you. But each of us has spiritual gifts. If we're in the family of God, we by definition have spiritual gifts. It's up to us to discern what they are and then to put them to use, to build up the family of God. But there are lots of different spiritual gifts. Now, the problem in Corinth is the people in Corinth wanted the good ones. I want the best gift. And what did they identify as the best gift? Speaking in tongues. And Paul is going to really go after them on this. He says, verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. You know, look at your own physical body. We have a mouth, nose, eyes, ears, fingers, toes, all the internal workings. All of this goes to make up a healthy, functioning body. But the many parts make up one. And so it is with Christ, that we together make up the body of Christ. And he said, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We are all given one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Okay? Your own physical body, many parts. Now, what if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body? What if a foot should say, I don't want to be a foot, I want to be a hand. I want to be Bill's hand. Notice how when, as I'm talking, I'm forever gesturing with my right hand. Every picture I see of me talking, I'm doing something with my right hand. This is the right hand that gets out there and emphasizes things and points. And my left foot says, I want to be that hand. I don't want to be inside this sock, inside this shoe, all hot and sweaty. I want to be out there. And because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, my foot says. And it would not be, hey, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. It would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. What if your ear says, I don't want to be an ear. I want to be an eye. Or if the whole body were one big eye, you know, how could you hear? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged all the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Imagine, you know, rolling down the aisle, a gigantic 6-foot eyeball. You know, what kind of body would that be? As it is, there are many parts, but there's one body. Now, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You know, you never think about your little toe. I don't think about my little toe particularly. But if you break it, that's all you think about, right? And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. I could illustrate that in any number of ways. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor and so on. So the body's made up of all these different parts that create one healthy, functioning body. The same thing in the body of Christ. These spiritual gifts are all necessary. At verse 27, now that you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it, in the church, God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, people who work miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, that's the second time Paul has mentioned tongues. He did over in verse 10, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and he did here. And in both cases, the mention is at the end of the list, the end of the list. Not on the top. He says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But, so, everyone has the gift that the Holy Spirit has chosen to give you. And we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have all the gifts. We have the ones that we're to do. You know, wouldn't it be ridiculous if your elbow had the sense of hearing? You say, hello? So, no, we don't all have these gifts. But, verse 31, and here's where this is often misinterpreted, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, period. Well, he just said there is no greater gift. But here's what he's saying. But you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. This is with an exclamation point. He's just spent the entire chapter saying each of these gifts is necessary. Each of them has its purpose. There is no greater or lesser gift any more than there is a greater or lesser part of the body. Without that part of the body's not going to work. The gifts are all important, and the Holy Spirit gives to all the gift that is necessary for that person to function within the family of God. He's saying, but you are desiring the great gifts. I want the great gift. It's a condemnation of the people in Corinth. It's not Paul saying, telling you, desire the greater gifts. Just the opposite. So, look, he says, about this greater gift business. I'll show you the most excellent way. You want to talk about greater gifts, desiring greater gifts? Well, let me tell you. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, that is, if I'm speaking in tongues, but I have not love, then I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm just a big zero with the rim rubbed off. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I am nothing, a zero. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not puffed up over itself. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, one of the gifts, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, the gift of tongues, they'll be stilled. When you die, it stops. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Look, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. That is, when I was a little immature believer, like you, I talked like a child, I reason like a child, and so on. But when I grew up, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection in the mirror. Later, we'll see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I'll know fully. Now these three things remain. Now, in the moment. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You're talking about all these spiritual gifts. Oh, I want the gifts of tongues. That's the good one. That's the one I want. Because I'll stand up there and everybody will listen to me and I'll go, ooh, he's a spiritual fellow. And that's the one I want. And Paul said, if you speak in tongues, but you don't have love, you're just making a lot of noise. And all these other gifts, they're all going to go away, including the gift of tongues. When you draw your last breath and close your eyes, they're gone. But love is not. So you want to boast about your gift. You want to find the great gift. It's looking at you right in the face. It's the gift of love. So don't be going off here on me about the gift of tongues. Oh, we want the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. Notice chapters 12 and 13 go right together. Just cross off 13. It's really an extension of chapter 12. And Paul is not so much praising love here as he is humiliating these people who are wanting these great gifts. This is really chewing them out. Now in chapter 14, he says, so follow the way of love. And by all means, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. That's a good one. For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. Nobody can understand it. Does everybody understand this whole thing of speaking in tongues and understand what it is? In the Protestant world, it's a Pentecostal movement. In the Catholic world, it's the Charismatic movement. Same thing, just two different names. And this praying in tongues, there's a community in Tempe, Arizona. A covenant community called the City of God. Anybody familiar with them? It's a group of people, lay people, Catholics, who have come together in a Christian community and formed what they call a covenant community. That is, they've given their lives to Christ and to one another to live in a way similar to the way people were living in the early church. They all live, for the most part, in one neighborhood. They bought an old church facility that they turned into a community center, and they started a school where their children attend, and they are part of a parish in Tempe, but they've chosen to separate themselves from the community in general and form this Christian covenant community. And it really began back in the 1970s, in the early days of the Charismatic movement within the Catholic Church. And that's back when I was at Arizona State. And I knew a little about them. I knew some people who were kind of on the fringes of it. And as time went on, I never became involved in it myself, but knew people who were. Well, back about... in the mid-90s, I suppose, I was invited to speak at their community to talk about the Bible. And, my old chestnut of reading the Bible based on four principles, geography, history, and so on. And so I went over and I did that class. It was a Saturday seminar and took the entire day, morning and afternoon, did four talks, two in the morning, two in the afternoon, and worked through that general introduction to the Bible and illustrated it with some stories. And then we had a dinner that night at their community center. And after dinner, we had a prayer meeting. And my good friend Jack Evans actually is part of that community. And so we had a nice dinner, all of us, and maybe 200-300 people. And then we had the prayer meeting. And I, before you knew it, everybody, people were standing up and holding hands. We had this little liturgy, and then everybody's holding hands, and we do the Lord's Prayer. And toward the end of the Lord's Prayer, you kind of raise your hands up, holding people's hands. And then, before you knew it, all these people started praying in tongues, like 300 people. And I'm thinking, this is kind of weird. I had never experienced that before. And it was... a very powerful experience, a very moving experience. And but for me, a rather uncomfortable experience. I was criticized at one point. Well, I'm criticized often, but at one point, a very good friend of mine, a pastor up in L.A., said, you always hate to hear it when somebody says, the problem with you is, he said, the problem with you is that your entire relationship with God is textual. It's based on text. And I said, and the problem would be? He said, my experience of God is through other people. I can empathize with other people. He said, you can't empathize with other people. Your experience is textual. And we had a big argument about this. But that's true. I'm very uncomfortable in that kind of emotional environment. I tend to, myself, just withdraw, you know, and kind of go into my little shell somewhere. But standing there with 300 people holding hands, and you couldn't let go because they're really hanging onto your hand. And I had alternating or simultaneous impressions of this. One was to bolt for the door, and the other was to, it was really intriguing, you know. And that was my first experience of a community praying in tongues. And Paul said, look, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's true. It's not an intelligible language. You have not a clue what people are saying. Indeed, no one understands him, says Paul. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, the gift of prophecy here is not like the Old Testament prophet. Remember, the definition of a prophet is someone who stands between God and the people and speaks to the people on behalf of God. I would name that today the gift of preaching, the person who speaks to the people on behalf of God. So anyone who does that, who speaks to the people on behalf of God, does so to strengthen and encourage and comfort them. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who speaks to the people on behalf of God, edifies the church. He says, now, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I think that would be great. But if I had a choice, I would rather have you prophesy or speak to the people on behalf of God. He who prophesies, or I'll just change it to preaching, is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets those tongues so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? If I were to come to class on a Monday morning and stand up here and begin praying in tongues, what would you get out of it? Absolutely nothing. Why, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's some distinction among the notes? And again, if a trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Now, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. You know, you listen to some languages and you think, I haven't a clue what that means, but it has a meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're so eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he might interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit, but also with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen when he doesn't know what you're talking about? Now, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person doesn't have a clue. Now, Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. So Paul prayed in tongues. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So brothers, stop thinking like children. See, and even today, in some segments of Christendom, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't pray in tongues, you don't heal people and all that kind of thing, then you're not one of the spiritual elite. You know, the spiritual elite pray in tongues. The spiritual elite lay hands of healing on people and all that. And Paul's saying, this is nonsense. You're thinking like children. You're just a bunch of big babies. You're an immature community. And he said, in regard to evil, go ahead, be infants. But in your thinking, grow up. Be adults. He says in verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers. So what if the whole church comes together and everyone's praying in tongues and some who do not understand or imagine somebody, a visitor walks into church. Everybody's in church praying in tongues. A visitor walks in. Will they not think you're out of your mind? So grow up, he says. Speaking in tongues is a legitimate spiritual gift. But Paul puts it at the bottom of the list every time. And he says, there are plenty of spiritual gifts. You're given the one that the Holy Spirit believes you should have. And your job is to exercise that gift to build up the family of God. So stop all this business about, oh, we want to pray in tongues. I've even known charismatic communities and Pentecostal communities who hold seminars to teach you to pray in tongues. If it's a spiritual gift, how can you teach somebody to do it? You know, when it gets to that point, it's as phony as a $3 bill. So Paul said, look, spiritual gifts are very important. We each have spiritual gifts. Learn what they are, develop them, and put them to work. Now, chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. After all this, think of what he's done. Chloe's household arrives with 3 major problems. The factions and divisions, the sexual immorality, the lawsuits among believers. Then we have a series of specific questions ending with this business about praying in tongues. And now Paul said, look, and the whole while he's called them a bunch of big babies. So he says, look, grow up. Grow up, would you? I need to get you back to the foundation. Forget all this other stuff. You're not even close to being ready to get there. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand, and by which you are saved. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who he is and what he did. And especially important, verse 17, is the physical bodily resurrection of Christ. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It means nothing. You are still in your sins. If Christ is not the virgin-born sinless Son of God who took our sin on himself, if he did not go to the cross, bearing our sin and paying the penalty for it before a holy and righteous God, and if he did not die on that cross, if he was not buried, and if he was not physically, bodily resurrected, then whoever he is and whatever he did is all kind of interesting, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. You are still in your sin. And if that's the case, those who have already died are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, if we just live by the Sermon on the Mount, the world would be a better place. Sure would. But if that's it, then we are to be pitied above all men because we're living a pious illusion. So I'm taking you back to the foundation. Paul says, I laid the foundation, now other people are building on it. But don't forget the foundation. You can't have any other foundation. Christ is the foundation. Who he is, what he did, and we appropriate who he is and what he did by grace through faith. All the rest is building on that, not replacing it. So he really drives home the gospel, the foundation that he's taught. And again, he just ends up by saying, you're just being a bunch of big babies, so grow up. He ends his letter, epistle, chapter 16, at verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly, and so does the church that meets at their house. Remember, they're living in Rome. All the brothers here send you greetings. This is risky business for Paul writing to Corinth. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, notice he puts holy in there. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, well, a curse be on him. if anyone does not love the Lord, well, tell him to go to hell. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and my love to all you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul sends off 1 Corinthians. And winter of 54, off it goes. And it makes its way to Corinth. It's an epistle. It's meant to be read aloud to a community of people. So now I'm the new pastor at the Church of Corinth, and I get this epistle from Paul, and I am going to read it to you. And I had a very special delivery today from your founding pastor, Paul, and he asked that I read it to you. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, remember him, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, and on he goes. Now, if I read this to you, how would you react to it? You'd say, oh, how nice. I don't think so. Paul is really chewing them out in this letter. And in fact, the people in Corinth were furious. They were livid at Paul. How dare he write something like that? Called us a bunch of babies, and I speak in tongues all the time, and he's diminishing that, and they were really upset. So they send Paul a letter. And Paul gets the letter. We don't have that letter, though he does allude to it in 2 Corinthians. They send a letter to Paul. Paul gets on board ship, sails to Corinth, and walks into one of their meetings and says, let me have the microphone. And he really goes after them. He puts the microphone down, and he walks out. He gets back on board ship, and he goes back to Ephesus. After he gets back to Ephesus, he thinks, maybe that was not a good idea. So he sits down, and he writes another letter or epistle to the church at Corinth, which is 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also Christ, our comfort, overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Does this sound like Paul's like trying to make up? And he is. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is extending an olive branch, right? He's trying to make this right. In verse 15, he says, I was confident of this. I plan to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, I didn't do it lightly. And you know, Paul had said, I'm going to come visit, but then he never did because he's still angry with him. And this letter is trying to make up for the difficulties, the strained relationship. It's trying to, well, the word Paul uses, comfort. in a matter of eight verses, he uses it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. And that's the tone of this letter as he begins. But as he continues with his epistle, the tone changes, because Paul is, the longer he writes, the more ticked off he gets. And something really pretty nasty was happening in Corinth. They were saying, after they get this first letter from Paul, that some people were saying, Paul has a lot of nerve writing an epistle like that. He claims to be an apostle. He wields his authority around as an apostle, but he is not an apostle. Remember in Acts chapter 1, the criterion for an apostle was that he was with the Lord Jesus Christ from his baptism all the way through the public ministry to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Paul was not. Paul's a phony. Paul's passing himself off as an apostle. And you know, the last time he was here, he took up a big collection for the church in Jerusalem. Wonder where the money went. And people were saying some pretty nasty things about Paul in Corinth. And he knows it. And as he's doing all this comfort business, he begins to move into defending himself at his apostleship. Over in chapter 11, at verse 21, verse 16. Chapter 11 at verse 16. Well, no, look at chapter 10 first. Chapter 10 at verse 7. He says, you are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ as much as he. If anyone's saying, we belong to Christ, well, Paul says, I belong to Christ as much as any of you do. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority that the Lord has given us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I am not ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, because they said about 1 Corinthians, well, he's being really harsh. Paul said, I'm not trying to frighten you with my letters. Some say, oh, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's nothing. He's unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters, when we're absent, we will be in our actions when we're present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. We, however, will not boast about proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even you. He said, there are other people coming through there in Corinth, and they're saying that Paul's not an apostle. Well, neither are they. Chapter 11, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles. And no wonder, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. These people who are criticizing Paul, Paul's shooting right back here. And he says in verse 21, to my shame, I admit that we were too weak for doing such things. What anyone else dares to boast about, now look, I am speaking as a fool. I'm going to go here, but bear with me. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews, these people who are criticizing me? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? It's got to be out of my mind talking like this, but so am I. I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled. I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I have to put up with you. You know? Paul, the comfort that God has given me, and then he just goes off on the Corinthians again. This church in Corinth was nothing but trouble for Paul from the very beginning, right up through 2 Corinthians. You know, and we see him dealing with this very difficult church indeed.
Well, that is the end of section 18, Paul from Sinner to Saint. Blog Talk Mom, what you think?
Thank you again, and Wild Bill, for having the program each week. And I've been in Pentecost, well, all my life, one way or another, and a different viewpoints on it, I guess. And this man is, that he fascinates me. He really does. I mean, one of the things that is most obvious is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but he is able to keep it in the context and yet bring out personality and the human side of so many different things. And in Pentecost, I just, like he was talking about, the different gifts that we have, the different scriptures that pertain to different things, that sometimes God will rebuke us, sometimes he will instruct us, sometimes he instructs us by rebuking us, and then other times we're encouraged in what we're doing, and there's illustrations. But I think this was well worth anybody listening to, because I've lived long enough to see how one congregation's interpretation of the move of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, can so differ from another group. And they all seem to have some biblical scriptural text to go along with their interpretation of it, but we can't do that. We can't take all of it and dissect it and put it all apart, because we have some very serious things that cause division about the gifts of the Spirit in the Corinthian church. I really appreciate Almighty God for allowing them to be part of the two whole books about them, because I can relate to so many experiences myself, and I think it was excellent. He is just such a good teacher, and obviously he is very textual. He doesn't go into the spirit realm that way, but he's able to mention what he experienced with those people without, and not agree with them, but yet not be rude or judgmental. I love that, because sometimes if we can have the opinion that if we don't understand it or agree with it, we have to rebuke it, and then that causes division. And Paul did rebuke, and he did definitely strongly rebuke, but it was always with love and words, and he brought out the scripture about love. I tell you, that's the common denominator for everything he said in every part of it. Because if you love someone and they know you love them, because even then sometimes people will use the excuse, well, I've got to correct you because I love you and you're going straight to hell, you know. You know, they still got that one little tone to it that, you know, it's a little bit hard to assimilate. But if you stay in the text, in the Bible, share the word of God, go ahead and give your experience, and then trust the Spirit of God to help them, they'll be able to see it and feel it and desire it on their own. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I just think that was the sweetest thing for God to impart to his church. And it has really meant a tremendous, I can't even, it would take books to write the many experiences that I've been able to have personally and those that I've been able to see and hear about miracles that were just so glorified God. They were not anything about the person. It was about God. And it was just beautiful and still is. I love the gifts of the Spirit. So I didn't know what Wild Bill had to say, but I just thought I'd put that in there before we got into any other question about it, if he wanted to cover some other point.
Well, we're on our own tonight, but what you added was really good. That was really good because sometimes, you know, we can have an opinion, but we can be belligerent and uncaring and unkind. And anyway, I thought what you said was really good.
There's a way to thank you very much for saying that. And I guess because being a woman preacher, and I didn't even call myself a woman preacher first 10 years. Everyone else saw that gift working through me. But to see how many people didn't believe that a woman could literally preach. And then the gift of prophecy, like the teacher mentioned, is preaching. It's proclaiming the scripture and the word of God. And in the, believe it was this, as it was said by the prophet Joel, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I mean, it's so prophetical. There's nothing wild about it. God has anointed each of us with his spirit and with the word of God to proclaim it and share it everywhere as our testimony. And I even this week, I was so grateful, so very, very grateful that God, at my age, I was 76, I believe, and when he gave me that rap album, it was an open door for me to do my deepest heart's desire. When I first got in church, I would go in the parking lots and hand out tracts. I'd print it off my own testimony and hand it out. I knocked on doors and asked if I could teach Bible studies. It was the depth of my heart. I mean, it was just, I can't even explain to you how it was like a burning, wonderful, just drawing to do that. And then when I would have thought my ministry was, you know, surely going towards 80, and then no one even knew that rap, what does the word say, would, next thing we knew, CD Baby sent out a report, and it was that it had gone, they had a little marker for each parts of the world, and digitally it had gone all over the world. And that's so miraculous. And that has to be a move of the Spirit of God. But like Wild Bill said, if it wasn't for people, then if they didn't care for it, then it wasn't for them. And there were elite people that really care for me that had no use for it at all until some of their connections, you know, approved it, looked through it, and went farther with it. And then we had a ladies' meeting, and there was the outreach for that ladies' meeting that year was Teen Challenge, my father's house, and some of the other places, recovery homes that I love those people. And the altars filled up. I mean, it was so beautiful. And so God knows what he's doing. My point on all of that is not to toot my own horn, sort of. My point is that we are all instruments that God can use if we will let him. He will use us. Like you said, we're not all of the eye or all the ear, but we are all his. We're his. And it may be alongside the road. It may be, I think some of the sweetest experiences I've ever had, UCI would go visit in the hospitals, and they would let you do that. And, oh, I just, it was so wonderful. And then even in the nursing homes, we had one man that was, I've mentioned it before, but he was one of the most decorated soldiers in, I believe, World War II. And he was gloriously filled with God's Spirit one day. Just, I mean, he never had any experience like that before. And it was real, too. I mean, I could, and he later came to our church. They were able to bring him, and he was, our men carried him up to the baptistry, and he was baptized. And now his family's coming to church occasionally. So it's just, we are to be yielded to God, and these gifts are available to us. You know, I might need the word of knowledge, but then I might need the word of wisdom, because you can have knowledge, and if you don't use wisdom, you better keep your mouth shut. You know what I mean? We're supposed to use those things.
Amen.
To glorify. Yeah, and we used to say, me to portray that one, I'm sure. But wisdom is a real... I want to share a quick thing. The other day I was running late, and my keys, I can lose my keys probably more than anybody in the world. And I just didn't
Except
have time.
For
I looked
will.
At this. Okay. I looked at several places, and, you know, my house isn't that big. I glanced around, and they just weren't here. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know where they are, obviously, and I'm just going to wait. And I asked you to lead me. And immediately, I had put my purse on the sofa, which I don't usually ever do, and I was amazed when I saw it over there the day, night before, whenever, and I had moved it over to where I usually place it, and I thought, wow. And I went over and pulled the cushion out of the sofa, and there my keys were down in that sofa. I would have never found them. And I know that was the leading
oh,
of God's
boy.
Spirit. And, you know, you say,
yes.
Well, that little bit pet being well, it was not petty to me. It's what I need. It's word of knowledge, and I love it. And it, sometimes he'll give me insight. Sent me by the youth center one day. A young woman was battling cancer, and Sister Casey and I were there together, and she was completely healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, I mean, you know, God knows how to, if we'll let him, he'll direct our steps, you know, as the word of God says. And I've had some wonderful experiences with you and Wild Bill, just the timing, a phone call, a card, and it would just be exactly what I needed to hear, exactly what I needed. And you know, God knows that. And it was so beautiful. And I want to be balanced and in order. I think that's the main thing about Pentecostal churches. We want to have a balance, and I'm so privileged, as Wild Bill's mentioned so many times, Dr. John Scheel in the Lighthouse College, he taught us the tabernacle plan. He taught us order. It was magnificent, and I could never get away from that kind of foundation. And then I've had other wonderful teachers, and then Pastor Holland. Pastor Smith is my pastor now. Pastor Holland was for the 20 years after I came here, and I've never known anyone to compare with her. In the years after I came here, and God knew, I didn't even know this church. I didn't know anything about it, and God ordained them to come and get me in Tennessee and bring me here, completely take care of me. Through that, my mother came, and everything worked out with her. My husband, all of that worked out. They helped me and supported. He received God in one of the most beautiful ways that I've ever seen anybody in my life, my brother. It just, you know, God knew in the timing and the placement exactly where I needed to be. But I didn't know that, you know, when I first came. I had no idea. It seemed like so many dead ends, you know, every which way I turned. But it wasn't. It was the door, which Jesus is, that led to all of those marvelous things that God was going to do in our lives. So I keep on talking every time I say I won't. I enjoyed this, though, so much.
Yes, I did, too. And you just, it's yours, because Wild Bill is not going to be able to talk tonight. They have merged the terminals, and where they moved it to, they don't have much signal. So he keeps getting knocked off offline.
Oh. Yeah, sometimes we visit. Yes, we visit as he's going to work, and he'll hit a place, and we lose each other that way. But I love to hear him put the icing on the cake, and you do such a wonderful job with everything you do. There's so much more to it than people would probably ever imagine.
I still get
I imagine I did too on my broadcast. Every time I pushed the last button before I was going to start talking, I'm like, but on the Day of Pentecost, they were all speaking in tongues, and you know the statement was made, and Peter said, "These are not drunk as you suppose, as some men." You know, they might think that, but no, they were literally drunk in the spirit. That didn't look, that was a term they used, and we have seen that when the Spirit of God is just falls in a service or a revival, and people may be running and shouting, and, you know, some people have been so critical of that in Pentecostal, and I'm not picking on anybody on either direction. I'm just want to make a point that we do that at anything else. We do that at when we play sports. We do that in any walk of our life. We express our excitement in ways like that. And that's not the only way a church would do it, but that is one of the ways that sometimes that people just are totally just worshiping God with everything they can. And I think it's beautiful. And in Psalms 150, you know, praising for who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do, how everything about him and worshiping. And it's good. There's nothing wrong with that at all. They're not out of order at all. And I think it's just one of the most beautiful things in Pentecost. It's just break loose and just worshiping, totally not directed by anything. But it is usually directed enough by the Spirit of God that it's beautiful. And it's always been a place in a service where I always get healing or I get some type of special miraculous touch myself. And I've seen other people. It's a real breakthrough when the Spirit of God moves like that. And tongues and interpretation, that's just wonderful. When one person will speak in tongues and then another person may give the interpretation or that person will give it, and you can always tell it'll be like a silence just before it begins, even though no one knows. It's just the Spirit of God just sort of puts a holy hush, and then the message comes forth. And I've just seen miraculous things from that. It's a word from God in the Spirit. And it's just, there's nothing like it in all the world. It's just, God gave that to our churches or to the body of Christ. And there's so many gifts of healing there's that word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all of the different gifts, we've studied them before. And it's like an anointing of the Spirit of God when he moves upon us, and it comforts us, and it, there's power in it. He is our comforter. Yeah, it's just wonderful. I do know that, you know, like with anything else, and that's what Paul was addressing, there was confusion and anger and arrogance, which that can move in. And when you've got the human nature, then you've got problems. We're nervous dolls, seem like we need to, we got, so we started a long time ago having a prayer meeting before church, so everybody be in a good spirit, one mind and one accord, and to have balance and order. It's just, it's wonderful. Healings, oh, magnificent healings. It's just, there's nothing like it. So I like what he said. It was a different viewpoint, the human side of Paul, God using him, speaking through him to show these different, it's just perfect. I really, really liked it. So did you have anything, any question or any about any of it or anything, any comment?
I thought it was all really good. I really enjoyed the way that he described everything. I mean, he just made it so plain. But
especially,
you could
yeah.
tell that he wasn't. You could tell he wasn't coming at it from a spiritual side, but the way his description of it was really good, I thought.
Oh, I'm so glad you mentioned that, because anyone listening, he's not a preacher. He is a teacher, and he's not like a doctrinal teacher. He is a teacher that will bring out sides to it that are just excellent. And it was, I guess for me especially, he just makes I can identify so much with Paul. Not that I was anywhere near as wonderful as he was, but I always did from the first of his conversion. It seemed like it was spoke to my heart and instructed me in so many different ways. And in this particular ministry, being in churches that don't agree, you know, that really have strong disagreements, I think it's I don't know. I don't know why I find it amusing. It's probably not that been the way, but I guess the women preacher thing, memories just flood my mind. How each one was just so sure that they had the perfect insight. And I've seen Sister Holland, my former pastor, would go into a service and, I mean, God would use her. Not that she would demonstrate any, but I mean, when the anointing moved, it was going to move through her. And she didn't do anything, you know, to make it happen. It was just so obvious. And it was so full of love. She had tremendous influence on my husband and my mother and my brother. Everybody just, you know, she just is. It's just so sweet. And very talented, very gifted. She played musical instruments and was always such a hard, hard worker and was acquainted with grief. And she knew what it was. And the story she told about her dad, it was just been, 60 years ago, more than that, maybe eight. Anyway, they, the little girl, their little daughter, they would make this big, huge pot of coffee for all of the workers, and then there was 10 in the family, and then it was just, you know, small hoarders like. Anyway, the daughter pulled, she was just precious, about 5 or 6, I think, and she pulled the coffee pot over onto her, and it scalded her, and she was killed. And the way that they tell that story, it is so beautiful. And he had to walk to get to, on a 10-mile some way to get the wood to make the coffin himself. But there was such a move of the power of God during the whole thing. It's not possible to explain it, but when they tell it, you feel it. You know that God was. And you say, well, why didn't he keep it from happening? Well, why do we have any kind of pain and sorrow? Because it's this world that we live in. But when you can react and respond like Brother Holland did, it's just another time his son was killed by a man, and it was big long story about that, and they had to keep moving the man because he was going to be. They wanted to lynch him. The whole town, everybody did. And so anyway, they went to court, and Brother Holland stood up and he said, "I want to forgive him." And I don't know, recall the exact words, but he said, told the man, he says, "If you ever broke down, just let me know. If I see you broke down along the road, I'll certainly stop and help you." And he turned to the judge and said, "Please let him go to raise his family." Because it was a mixture of on purpose and possibly of confusion about a situation. But I just never heard stories like that you feel the witness of the love. And this is what I think above all else that Paul wanted to get through to them. Yes, there's confusion. Yes, we're confused and we're arguing and we're not making the right decisions. We're not using the gifts like God intended us to. But if you'll have love, it doesn't work any ill towards its neighbor. It doesn't get puffed up, vaunteth not itself, speaketh not her own. I tell you what, he had the message, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come into the world to condemn us, but that we could be saved through him. What love. Oh, what love. The love of God. I know it sure has come to me all through every day, every breath I breathe. And I'm so thankful and proud for this broadcast. So I will surrender it to you, Sister Starla. And I look forward to next week.
Well, thank you so much, Blog Talk Mom. And we did miss Wild Bill tonight. I know he would like to have been with us. But we want to thank our listeners and for being with us each week. And we'll hear next week at your place. Good night.